This is the day that we together begin a journey by studying together all that is to come for the future of this world in relation to Jesus Christ. Today we begin, for the first time really in my ministry, and together a formal study of the book of Revelation. So take your Bibles with me and open them to Revelation chapter 1, the final letter in the Word of God to us. Final letter in the Word of God to us. I need to say a few comments at the outset that I approach this study with excitement and yet at the same time with much intrepidation. Why? Because Revelation is one of those books of the Bible that has brought fear to the minds of many. And I think rightly so, because there is much within Revelation that stirs fear in the hearts of men, because there's much about judgment. None of us care for judgment. We didn't like it as children when our parents brought judgment into our lives based upon some wrong that we did, and we don't like it when the world brings judgment through society upon wrongs that we may commit, and we certainly don't like judgment when we think about it in the heart and mind of God. But it stirs fear in the minds of many, and so for that reason there is much intrepidation for approaching this book. For others, the letter has brought a great amount of confusion. And I think in some ways, rightly so, because as we will discover in our study of this great letter, there are truths here that are difficult to understand. There are things revealed here in the Word of God that confound even the most brilliant of minds, especially they are difficult to understand for those who do not have a relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We understand that. The Bible tells us that the natural man, those who do not know God by a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the natural man, they do not understand the things of the Spirit of God because they don't have the Spirit of God living within them. And so there's much that confuses people when they approach the book of Revelation or any other passage in Scripture, but particularly this book. Yet still for others, everything in this book all seems really so distant. It seems so far off. It seems that it's been a lot of years since this was even written, and so therefore it almost seems like it isn't going to happen anyway, and so they don't find any necessity for even looking into it, and after all, much of it seems like fantasy anyway. In fact, many people read this and think, boy, this would make a good plot for any movie. Many have tried to use Revelation as that, some kind of master puzzle that they need to figure out in order so that mankind will know the exact times of the happenings of all that's in here. And I think that's natural for humanity. We have an insatiable desire to know the future. We'd like to know what's coming ahead of time so that we can, quote unquote, pre-plan, try to make our way around it. And so many look at Revelation as one big riddle that needs solving. Maybe those are even some of the ways you've thought about this book in your own mind as you have interacted with it in the past. But I hope beginning this morning, I pray that God, through our study, will begin to adjust our thinking. And that together we will gain a fresh understanding of this incredible, incredible book. Now, some of us here, I understand, through your own study and through your own listening to others who have taught through some of the content or even the whole content of this book, some of you have gained irreplaceable wisdom from God concerning what is here in this book. And I don't want any of you in this study to mentally check out. I don't want you, because you've studied it in the past, because you've heard somebody preach it in the past, heard somebody teach it in the past, I don't want any of you to just check out mentally. I don't want you to disregard what you're hearing, and I don't want you to disregard what you've learned in the past, because I am sure much of it has been profitable for you in your own spiritual life and as you have understood the Scriptures as a whole. And so I pray that our study here won't confuse any of that, but rather it will simply strengthen your understanding. And for the rest of us, this will be fresh. It will be mind-stretching. And it will be overwhelmingly, I believe, overwhelmingly enriching for our spiritual lives, if we will simply embrace it in faith. Now, there's one other thing I want to say as we begin. I need to make a comment about eschatology in general. Eschatology. Eschatology, for those of you who may not know the word, means simply the study of last things. The study of last things. We could call it the study of end times, or the study of things to come. Eschatology is a very broad theological topic in Christendom. And the views concerning last things are numerous. If you've done any reading in eschatology, any reading about the book of Revelation, you know that firsthand. They are numerous by way of views. And I want us to know something as we begin. I have no intent in our study to cover every view that is taught. If you want to do that, we can do that in a Bible study or something like that and cover each and every view in detail. But no matter what a view might espouse, I want us to understand this. No matter what a view might espouse about this book or their look at this book, I want us to understand that if we hope that we will finally settle the answer to the specific time of when all of this will take place, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Why? Because the point of any true study of last things is not to determine the specific time. Let me say that again. Any true study of eschatology is not a study of trying to figure out the specific time. The overall emphasis of hearing from God concerning last things is to motivate every true believer to the greater priority of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men. Let me say that again. The primary purpose for hearing from God concerning last things is to motivate every true believer to the greater priority of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men. I believe the number one reason for last things information is for present day motivation. Information from God concerning last things is so that now we will be motivated in the present day to tell others about Jesus Christ. You say, why do I say that? Because this is what I believe, exactly what Jesus Christ said to his disciples when they asked him about these very things. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 1 for just a moment. Because in Acts chapter 1, we get a question from the disciples concerning last things, or things to come. Jesus Christ has already died. He has risen from the dead. He is now with his disciples before he ascends into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when they come together, it says they're asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? They want to know the specifics. Jesus, so they're asking the question. Jesus, here you are. You died. You rose again. We were really in a bad way after you died. We thought things were over. And now that you've risen from the dead, all right, everything's back on. The plan's back on. Is this the time you're going to do this? And he says to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. It's interesting in that passage that Luke records the words of Jesus Christ, and he uses two different words for calculating time. He uses the word chronos. It's not for you to know the times. That's chronos. That's clock time. That's the time we look at on the clock and we tick the minutes by. It's not for you to know the specific hours, the time, and epochs. That's kairos. That's another word for time. And that just simply means opportunities or ages or these moments, these grander moments that go by. It's not for you to know the specific hour or the moments for these things. These men wanted to know the specific when of it all. And Jesus had already given them the emphasis for life. Remember in Matthew 28, we heard about it last Lord's Day we were together. As you are going throughout all of life, be making disciples of all men, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you. That's what Jesus said. Go and tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have them understand their sin and prayerfully hope they repent of their sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Teach them the gospel. Teach them all that I have said. That's your primary purpose. And he reemphasizes that here in Acts chapter 1. In verse 7, it's not for you to know the specifics of it, the times and epochs, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what are you supposed to be doing? And you shall be my witnesses. Gospel presentation. Gospel ministry. So Jesus says to the disciples, stop looking for the times and epochs. Stop looking for those. Stop looking for the specifics concerning these things. It is a futile effort, and to be blunt, really, it is disobedient to God. So if you want to look for times and epochs, you're going against what God said for you to even do. So I say this at the beginning, if we're here today hoping and looking for dates and times and periods and specifics about the end times things in this study, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because it's not for us to know the times other than this simple general sense. It's in the future. It's in the future. So if you want to know when all of this will take place, know this. In the future, this will take place. There's your answer. In the future, this will take place. You say, when's the future start? It starts now. Every second, every moment that God allows us to take another breath is future from the previous moment we had. It starts now. These things will happen coming in time. And so the overwhelming emphasis to all that we're told in this letter is to motivate us to a greater gospel presentation. So with those few thoughts in our minds, let's begin in Revelation chapter 1 with just the first three verses. We cannot get past this. We cannot move on quickly past these verses. There's so much here. Beginning in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. For the time is near. These verses fill an important and necessary role in our study of this book. These verses direct our minds in our study to the topics that will be covered throughout this entire letter. In these first three verses, we are given no less than four facts about this book that the writer of John is giving us in order to properly orient us in our journey so that we properly understand its content. We need to look at these four facts so that we will understand this book as we begin to walk through it. So let's begin then with this first fact. Fact number one, its subject. The subject of this book. Here's what John says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. All of us have heard the word apocalypse. Apocalypse. You've heard that word. You've thought about it. You've been even told about it. And generally, when we hear that word, we immediately think of death and destruction. We might think of massive wars. We might think of mushroom clouds and all kinds of things that are taking place. We might even think of the current events in our world that are taking place that we watch paraded across the news. And I think much of our thinking when it comes to that, and I am sure much of your thinking, has been shaped by the media. It's been shaped by the media. And the media, by the way, has been shaped in what they do by what some have read about in this letter. We have movies that use the word apocalypse in its title. We have books written on destruction. This book has a kind of judgment that comes across in vivid color. This book looks much at judgment. And all of that is very interesting to me when I think about this, because the word revelation in the Greek is the word apokalypsis, but it doesn't mean death and destruction. It doesn't have that meaning at all. In fact, it doesn't even carry that idea at all. It doesn't have the context within it in its meaning of war at all. The word simply means the removal of a veil or the uncovering of something. That's all it means. So it could be translated the uncovering or unveiling. So when we say the revelation to John, or in your Bible just the revelation, it could be called the uncovering, the unveiling. In fact, each time the word is used in the New Testament, that's the idea. It's the idea of uncovering something. And so, with that understanding comes this necessary implication in our own thinking that whatever is being uncovered was previously hidden from sight. It wasn't viewed before. It wasn't seen before. So I want us to think about this in light of this book. What is being uncovered? What is being having the lid torn off of it? Here is what John says in verse 1. This book is the apocalypsis, the uncovering of Jesus Christ. You notice that? The revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is the removal of the veil from things about Christ and things concerning Christ. All of those things about Christ and concerning Christ which were hidden before. Do you see that? This is the uncovering of Jesus Christ. This is the uncovering of things about Christ. This is the uncovering of things concerning Christ that were hidden before. So we can understand then the subject of this book to be, right at the outset, the full exposure of Jesus Christ in all of His glorified fullness. The full exposure of Jesus Christ in all of His glorified fullness. Now, I want us to listen because this is very important. While this book speaks much about judgment, and while this book can and does, and rightly so, stir up fear in the hearts of many people, mark it down somewhere in your Bibles, put it in the margins, wherever you want to put it. What this book reveals in its fullest sense is the reality of Jesus Christ in all of His exalted glory. So all of these things that this book speaks about points to that end, reveals that in its fullest sense. This is the uncovering of and the uncovering by Jesus Christ. Remember what Russ read earlier in John chapter 17? John chapter 17, the very words of Jesus Christ as He's praying to the Father in heaven, "Father, the hour has come, glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given to Me to do, and now glorify You Me together with Yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Revelation is a glimpse into that reality. The glory of Jesus Christ fully uncovered in all of its essence. The beauty of Jesus Christ in the glory that was His before the world was ever created. All that Jesus Christ is, we will see as we study the book of Revelation. So in this book, we are privileged to see Christ returned to His glory. Before we ever see it with our real eyes. The glory that He had before the world was, we get a glimpse of that as we study the book of Revelation. So this is the uncovering of Christ as He has never been seen by the eyes of man. And yet, this is the uncovering of Christ that every eye will see. In fact, in Chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will mourn over Him." Every eye will see Him. So make no mistake about it as we begin our study of this book. These few words tell us the subject of this book. The subject is Jesus Christ. The same way that the Gospels and the New Testament revealed Jesus Christ in His earthly humiliation as He came to earth as an infant child growing up under the tutelage of His parents, as sinful as His parents were, growing up and living for 33 years in this earth, spending 3 years in ministry only to die a cruel, undeserved death. The Gospels reveal all of that, so we see Christ in His ministry, and we see His humiliation, and we see His death on the cross, and we see His burial and His resurrection. And so too, when you come to Revelation, you get the full exposure of Jesus Christ and His exalted glorification. Everything we learn from chapter 1 to 22 points to and exposes in vivid color Jesus Christ as its grand subject. He is the one who is given the message. He is the one who presides over the churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Jesus Christ is the one who executes divine judgment upon the earth in chapters 4 through 20. He is the judge. And Jesus Christ is the one who is in the center of the glories of heaven in chapters 21 and 22. So Jesus Christ is the subject of the uncovering, and He is the deliverer of this revelation. So He is the subject of it, and He is the giver of it in its executed sense. So we need to not be confused as to what this book is about. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's fact number one. Fact number one, the subject is Jesus Christ. Mark that down, make sure it's in your mind so you don't get confused about that ever again. The second fact that helps us understand this book as we begin is this: the ultimate source of this revelation. The ultimate source of this revelation. Refer again to verse 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, which God gave Him. Which God gave Him. The subject is Jesus Christ, but the divine ultimate source of this information concerning Christ and that Christ will share is God the Father. In the divine orchestration of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, God the Father is the one who gives this information. God the Father is the one who has this, as Acts chapter 1:7, has this in His own authority. And this tells us something I think very important and helpful. Everything that is uncovered in this letter has a divine source. Everything that's uncovered in this letter has a divine source, and therefore, because of that, it carries all the authority and all the truthfulness of the Godhead. I hope you understand that. That means, as we think about this and let it filter down in our minds and process it for our own thinking, that when we think about the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we cannot think about it as anything being fanciful. This isn't fancy in any way. Its ultimate source is divine. There is no fancy in that. None of this is speculative information, as if we can say, well, maybe that will happen. It can't have that. God is the ultimate source of that. It is a divine source, and therefore none of it is speculative. None of it is debatable as to its truthfulness. God is the author. God is the divine source. And all of this comes from Him. And if God is God, and God cannot change, He is ever true. He is the one who has all authority. And therefore, all that we have here is true. And therefore, it will surely come to pass. Now notice as well that while the source of this unveiling is God, He gave it to Christ, so that Christ would show it to His bondservants. You notice that in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His bondservants. I love this part of the verse. Because right there in those words, we are sucked into the vortex of the unity in the Godhead as His servants. Because it's telling us that we're included in this information flow. God the Father is concerned that we know about these things. What a grace of God that is, that He would care for us in such a way that not only do we get a glimpse into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in its fullness, just as looking through the window, but more so that He would that he would include us in his ultimate plan and thereby be motivated through that understanding in gospel ministry until he comes. Isn't that awesome? I mean, think about that. We have no fear of what takes place in the world. We have no fear about the common local events of the day or the world events that are going on. We have no fear of any of that because God has pre-informed us about all that's going to take place. And so all it should do for us is motivate us to greater gospel ministry. Because God gave this about Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ so that Christ would show it to us. Jesus said in John 17 about the disciples that were with him there, and I think about all who he's praying for, all who believe that I was faithful to show them on the earth what you told me. This is part of it. This is part of it. So all that we find in this letter was given to Christ, and it all revolves around the theme of Christ, and all of it was given to Christ with the general purpose that he would uncover for all those who believe, that's his bondservants, what? The things which must shortly take place. The things which must shortly take place. So listen. What is to be specifically uncovered concerning Christ and about Christ is being defined by the phrase, the things which must shortly take place. Everything about Christ and everything concerning Christ throughout this entire book is all within that realm. These things which must shortly take place. Now think about this with me. What we are about to read, what we are about to hear and prayerfully heed are things concerning the future which are inescapable. Inescapable. I want you to notice that emphasis. He says, these things which must shortly take place. The word must gives us the idea that all that is here is absolutely necessary and it's binding. It's all absolutely necessary and it's all absolutely binding in the plan of God. These are inescapable things. Is it any wonder that when someone reads this book and they do not know Christ, their hearts would be filled with fear? Is it any wonder that someone would look at this and either want to dismiss it completely and outrightly or cause them to tremble uncontrollably because of what it says? These are inescapable. These are absolute. There is a certainty to it all. This is part of what makes us as Christians so joyful, because as believers, we don't need to fear. And so I say, what a monumental grace of God that he, in his majestic majesty as God of all creation, would alert us ahead of time to the events that lie in wait for this earth. The monumental grace of God. There is this absolute certainty that everything that we read and hear from this letter, they must take place shortly. And notice, I am emphasizing for us the certainty of this reality, because some get so confused by the word shortly. They think, well, after all, there have been all kinds of previous prophecies and there have been all kinds of things that seemingly have taken place in the epochs of the world that have passed already and in the clock time of the world that has gone on that seem to describe what is here. And so therefore, the shortly can't really mean shortly. Because after all, there's been a long time that has passed, and that certainly doesn't fit my definition of shortly. But the phrase here carries more the idea of certainty of occurrence. Certainty. The wording in the original language carries that emphasis. The must shortly take place is the idea of the certainty of the occurrence, and that when it does begin, it will come rapidly. That's the idea. So don't get confused by the word shortly in your own understanding or by someone as if it's talking about clock time. It just means that all of this will come both soon and suddenly. That's why you might hear the term from time to time, the imminence, or the imminent return of Christ. Imminent means soon and shortly. It will take place, and when it does take place, it will come very quickly. Doesn't mean immediate. Immediate means the next very thing. But he's not talking about time. He's talking necessarily about the reality of its coming in occurrence, the certainty of that reality. So soon, we, by saying soon, he says, or shortly, he's saying the things of this book are next on God's redemptive calendar. They are imminent. So we believers, as Paul told the Thessalonian church, we watch with expectancy for the coming of Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his bondservants the things which must come shortly. So you have the subject, you have the divine source. There's a third fact that I want to point out to us as we begin, just by way of introduction of this entire book, and that is this. Fact number three, the servants of this communication. The servants of this communication. Verses, the end of verse 1 and then verse 2. It says, and he sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all that he saw. Now we all want us to understand another thing about this letter. Of all of the books of the New Testament, of all the letters we find in the New Testament, this is the only one that has been delivered and passed on by an angel. No other book has that. This is a very unusual situation. But God, in his divine wisdom, and the Lord Jesus Christ, they have chosen to bring this message of this letter by means of one of his angels to the Apostle John, to us. This is incredible for us to even think about. In fact, the only other word of God delivered by angels was the law of God. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, as Stephen is speaking to the Jews who are about ready to pelt him with stones because he's preaching about Jesus Christ and the resurrection, Stephen says this, you have received the law as delivered by angels. So the law of God was given through the angelic deliverance. God dispatched that so that they would have the law. And God dispatched an angel in order to deliver this message. And so here we are again with this letter from John to us that was given to him by angels. In fact, angels are a prominent theme throughout the entire book of Revelation. There, the word angel is used some 72 times. And always as a messenger. In fact, here's what our exalted Lord says in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I sent my angel to give you what God gave me and to testify to you for the churches. Who are the churches? God's people, God's chosen people, right? Us. This is information for us. I have given this to you, John, for the church. So again, this is for us. And John is completely blown away by all that he is hearing and seeing. So much so that he says this, John, I, John, who bore witness to the word of God, I bore witness to what I've heard, I bore witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ, all that was said about Jesus Christ in this grand uncovering. I have given all of that to you. I've given you all that what God had said, even all that I have seen. This is John's way, really, of putting his stamp of, I guess, apostolic authority and truthfulness to it all. It sounds very familiar to what he said in the first epistle of John, John chapter 1. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, talking about he and the other apostles, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, what we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? So that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John says, listen, all that I've seen, all that I've heard, all that I've witnessed, I want you to know about. And so the uncovering of Revelation is all of that. It's all that God gave to Christ, and Christ dispatched his angel to give to John so that John would give it to us so that we would know. And so when John encounters Jesus Christ, he wants to and needs to be the faithful witness of everything he's heard about, everything he's touched, everything he saw about, so that none of us would be without witness. And all that he's saying is absolutely true and accurate. That's what we find in the book of Revelation. All throughout the book, we find John being that faithful witness to the Word of God. He's faithful to Christ. He is faithful to the information given to him by the angel from Christ. He's faithful to what is given to him and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and all that he sees from God through Christ, through the angel to us. So right here in just the first two verses, we have increased our understanding of this book. We know the subject is Jesus Christ. We know the ultimate deliverer of this was God the Father. It has its divine source in Him. We know the servants of this communication. Christ, the angel, John, all of them faithful to what they are saying. And then lastly, we have this fourth fact. And that is the benefit for us. Verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. For time, that's kairos, age, opportunity is near. For this reality, this moment, and all of this to take place is near. It's imminent. And so there's a benefit in this for us. And so we can ask this question. I think this is why we shouldn't stay away from this book. This is why this should be the book every Christian ought to return to often. Not because we're trying to figure out a puzzle. Not because we're just intrigued by all the seeming fantasy of it all and all the destruction that goes on and all that we see and we're trying to figure out, boy, is this country that and is this country that and who's that guy and what about this guy? Where's he fit in with all of this stuff? No, we ought to return to it often because it's a blessing for us. God says, listen, if you'll pay attention to when this letter is being read, or to when you read it, if you'll pay attention to that, and if you'll hear the words that are here, and that word here means literally to hear with the intent of following in faith. So you hear with the intent of walking according to it, to being obedient to it, to proclaiming what it says about Jesus Christ, and you heed the things in your life, it's going to be a blessing to you. It's not like a magic wand in your life, but it's a blessing to your life. Why? Because it encourages you, and it motivates you, and it strengthens you in your faith. You ever thought about the book of Revelation like that? No, you hear the apocalypse, you hear the revelation, oh, I'm staying away from that. That's got too many confusing things, too many things that just scare me. I'm not going to go there. Have you ever adjusted your thinking about this book's content from judgment to blessing? Because that's what God says it is. You see, if we're not there in our minds, then this morning, just in this brief time, it should do that. That ought to be our focus. That ought to be our thinking. Because that's what this letter is to be. It's to be a blessing. I was thinking as I was studying this week, I was thinking, why, Lord, then did I stay so long away from this book in my own ministry? Why didn't I just go, this ought to be the very first thing that we preach? This letter is to be a blessing to us. That's what God promises. That's what God means it to be for us. In fact, this is what this book begins and ends with. These very words. Go over to chapter 22, the very last chapter in this book. Before you hear the final words about not sealing up the prophecy of this time, of this book, verse 10, back in verse 7, you hear Jesus say these words, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." So he wants to remind us it begins with blessings. Don't scare away, don't shy away from going into this book, even though it brings all of those kind of vivid pictures about what God's going to do through Christ because of who Christ is. But also, it's a blessing all the way through, and he wants to remind us of that as we end and our hearts are shocked by all that we see. This is a blessing through and through. At the beginning is the blessing, at the end is the blessing. So both from beginning to end, the promise is blessing upon those who read and heed and hear this book. Now, I don't know about you, but that alone excites me to read this book. That alone excites me about this study. So what have we learned? What have we learned as just we step off the curb, if you will, in our study of this book? First of all, we know the subject, right? It's all about Christ. Don't ever be confused about that again. This is all about Christ. It's all of Christ. It's all been given by Christ to us. It's all about Him and His glorified exaltation as the King of glory. We get to look at that and see that. We know the ultimate source is God. It's the divine information that comes from God the Father to His divine Son, Jesus Christ, so that He in turn would share it with John through his angel to us, for the church. It's for us. And so not only does God the Father desire us to know, but the God-man, Jesus Christ, He desires us to know all about Him, all about what's to come in glory for Him. And He has so uncovered everything about Himself to us. We know the subject, we know the source, and we know the servants, right? We've learned that. They've been faithful to carry out all that God has told them to carry out, all that God has shown them. And lastly, and probably thankfully, best of all, we know the incredible blessing. Incredible blessing that this book is for those who live with it and read it and hear it and heed it. All that's concerning Jesus Christ and all that's to come upon this earth, we are blessed just to know. So John says, for the time is near. It's coming. It's imminent. It's the next thing on God's calendar. We ought to know about it. And so much more could be said, and so much more will be said as we walk through this book. I hope and pray that whet your appetite. I hope it didn't undermine anything you've learned in the past, except to maybe correct something if it was wrong, but I also hope it encouraged and built your understanding and desire for this great book. We need not be confused. We're going to see Jesus Christ fully exposed in all of His glory. And God gave this to us to know Him and to be motivated to proclaim Him all the more. That's why He gave it. I pray that takes place in us as we study this together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for just this brief look into what will be for us a magnificent and vivid look into the glories of heaven and all that we need to know about Jesus Christ. Your word tells us even here in this letter that you are the Alpha, the Omega. You're the beginning and you're the end. You're the one who formulated all of creation and you're the one who will bring it to an end. And all of it designed by you and for you. Lord, thank you for encouraging our souls this morning just in a small way. As we understand this book, I pray this morning that this has stirred in the hearts of each one of us a greater desire to know these things. And Lord, those who may be here who do not know you by faith, that it would stir in their hearts a fear of the certainty and reality that these things will come to pass, and that that would drive them to the throne of grace, to the base of your cross, where they could beg for your mercy. You would grant them forgiveness as they repent of their sin, turning from it, embracing Jesus Christ by faith. Lord, that's our desire as a church. That's our desire as individual believers, that all men would know you. We don't want to see anyone have to face the reality of your condemnation. But we know it is as sure as we breathe today. It is coming. Your wrath remains on all those who reject Jesus Christ. And so we pray that each one here would know you as Jesus prayed in John 17, that this is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Thank you for proclaiming the gospel to us that we might be saved and thereby be your children in order to proclaim the gospel to others. Motivate us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.